The unforgiveness penitentiary. We all have a problem with unforgiveness. If any of you don't, you've arrived. I'd like to get a picture with you, please. Put your name in that newspaper. Would you stand to your feet? I rarely ask people to do this, but I want to do it here. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I'll read the first line, and then would you just read with me after that the rest of this familiar passage, all right? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here we go. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I'd like to tell my story. This is my story. Would you put the first picture up? I'll call for each picture. This is my story. You're thinking, how long is this going to take? I have work tomorrow. It's not going to take that long, I promise. That's one of the few baby pictures that I have of myself. And you'll know why in just a moment. My mother did not want me. She was severely mentally ill with two diagnosed mental illnesses, and she was borderline on a third. Highly dysfunctional. And I don't think she ever lived by herself her entire life. Next picture. This is her on the front row there. Her name is Glenola Sue Mills. She was a little girl in that picture. And her sister played a prominent role in my life on the back row. Her name was Zelphia Madonna Phillips. Those are two Indiana corn-fed names right there, buddy. Glenola Sue and Zelphia Madonna. She didn't want me. I was an illegitimate child. And the dictionary calls that a cuss word. That's my grandparents. Next photograph. And that's my father. Now, I found my father because of an Alabama boy named Steve Lambert. I preached for Steve Lambert 30 years ago in Clearwater, Florida. And I shared a snippet of my testimony, and a private investigator came up to me and handed me a card and said, if you ever want to find your dad, me and my dad are private investigators. We'll find him. I kept that card in my desk for one solid year. 1 year later, I just on a whim called him. Within 15 minutes, I was talking to my biological father. Asked him if I had any siblings. He said I did not. Next photograph. Now, here's proof positive that your evangelist has not developed a receding hairline. I was born with one. Right there it is. There's the receipt right there, ladies and gentlemen. This is my mom and her parents. My grandmother, who's about to clock me with her white pocketbook, I don't know what I did or said. My biological mom said that her mama, the lady with the white purse, would say, why'd you drag this kid into my house? I've raised my 9 children. I'm not trying to raise yours either. Can you imagine the first 3 years of your life being patently unwanted? My mother told me that she would put me in the attic. My biological mother says she'd put me in the attic when I would cry as a 2-year-old. And she said it laughing. She was in a home institution, and I went and visited her. And she said, when you cried, I'd come halfway up the steps. I'd say, the boogeyman's going to get you, and then I'd make scary sounds. That's how I was raised my first 3 years. And then when all this stuff starts happening, I'm just telling you, stuff gets in my heart. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. And I started putting people in the prison of my unforgiveness. Who would do such a thing? Who would do such a thing? Jaden, come up here. Jaden, you're my mama today, all right? Here, wait a minute. Here, take your jumpsuit and take your charges. These are the charges against you, lady. Now you get in there because I'm imprisoning you. And guess what? There's no way you can escape. That curtain in the back is not, it will hold you in there, all right? I've got an app for this, and I'm gonna lock you in if everything goes right. Like a glove. All right, you're in my prison right there. You get my biological mom's time. Sit down, and I'll tell you when you can go out in the yard. I'll tell you when it's chow time. You get the time of my grandmother, too. I'm adding that on to your time. Next photograph. Now, my grandfather, he was as cool as the other side of the pillow. I'm named after him. His name is Clessie Roland Mills. My name is Roland Joe Phillips. Roland is a good name for a comedian. Keep him rolling. It's a good name for an evangelist. Keep the tires rolling. And it's a fine name for a University of Alabama fan. Roll Tide. All right. They told him, they said, now, we're going to have to take Joey away from you because you're never going to be alive long enough to see him even graduate from high school. You're an old man. When I graduated from Jordan Vocational High School in Columbus, Georgia, the screen door of the little mill house flew open, and an old man I hadn't seen in 10 years walked in and said, I'm alive, which I thought was a little bit cool for the guy. That's why I love him. Next picture. This was the guy that got me. 23 years old. His wife was 20. My mother gave me away to these people. But it was kind of odd because he was my first cousin by blood. So Zelfia Madonna's youngest son. So with the judge's signature, 1967, my cousin became my dad. My mom became my aunt became my grandmother, and my grandparents became my great-grandparents. That's why I flunked a lot of my math class, you know? I don't understand my family tree. It looks like a shrub. It's just weird. And life was pretty good. Now, so your next picture, you see I live with some dual. That was on around the day that they got me from the old farmhouse there in Indiana. Next photograph. So the dual realities that I had growing up, let me just say this as a disclaimer. This is my story. And some of you have a story that is so much, quote unquote, worse and more difficult and more challenging. And I know that. This just happens to be my story. This is a dual reality. I grew up, I got a biological mother and grandfather, but yet I also in the same family I got. So I just had to try to just deal with it. Next photograph, life was pretty good. Life was good. I went fishing, and that red wagon right there, I remember that six-year-old birthday. I was adopted by these people. That means I was chosen. My mom, and when I say mom now, I'm talking about my adopted mom. Mom would say, Joey, we'd go to Kmart. And she'd say, Joey, young people, Kmart is a store that used to exist on the earth. She'd say, Joey, look at all these parents and all these children. They had to take those children from the hospital. That's the law. But me and your dad, we went out and we chose you. I've been adopted twice. Adoption means something to me. When they adopted me, my mom said, when dad and mom tried to give me a bath, that I would scream for 2 weeks like I was being waterboarded. I don't know it to be true, but I would think in my head, based on knowledge of the past, that my biological mother would put me under the tub in the bathtub and not sure she'd bring me up. She wasn't sure. That's just my opinion. That's not anything she ever told me. Next photograph. This was great. Baseball, Tinker Toys. Great childhood. Only child until I was about 15. Now, let me say this. There's no virtue in dishonoring your parents. Just the opposite. Honor your mother and father. That's the first commandment with a promise that life would go well with you and that you might enjoy a long life on the earth. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. It doesn't say honor your honorable mother and father. So I don't want to dishonor my dad right now, what I'm telling you. I will tell you this. He went to Tampa, Florida on a business trip. He was in some kind of club he shouldn't have been at. I don't know the details of it, but I know they drug him behind the club in an alley. They stole his car, stole $1,000, beat him near about to death. We were living in the Midwest, and he had 1,000 fire ant bites on his body. I didn't even know what a fire ant was. And my dad was different from that moment on. It changed his facial features, and it changed his personality. I never really had my dad back again. And life became very difficult, very tough. Next photograph. My dad kicked my mom out of the house. And it shocked me because they never fought. They never argued. I didn't understand what was going on. We were living in Decatur, Alabama at the time. About a week later, this lady moved in with her two kids. They live up in this area somewhere. I love them all. But I hated them then. In fact, you get in my stepmother's time too. You're going to be in there for a long time. You're going to be in there for a long time. I was not a happy camper. I was filled with bitterness, anger, and rage. That was their wedding. And I was not smiling because I was not. I couldn't smile. I did not know Jesus. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. It got pretty hard in my life. It got pretty challenging and difficult. I couldn't even spell Jesus. I lived for one thing and one thing only, and that was basketball. See if you can pick me out of my senior picture. Go ahead. Take your time. Let me know when you got it. I spent the whole week in Columbus, Georgia, and the lady at the hotel told me, I showed her that picture because she went to Jordan. She said, that picture's hanging in the hallway there at the high school. I got to go find it when I go back there. That guy on the bottom left is the best I ever played with or against in four high schools in four states in 4 years in two different colleges. Tony Taylor was great. So I went from Decatur, Alabama to Columbus, Georgia. It was November of 1980. I wasn't sure if I was going to live with my dad again. I was so filled with anger. During that season, I lived with the Grindles. I lived with the Ammons, the Woods. I lived with the Heidels. I lived with the McCatherins. I lived with a lot of different people. But I finally decided to give my dad a chance. Borrowed a car, broke as a joke, poor. I'm talking about poor. Got down there, walked in, greeted the people, threw the keys on the table, walked to the school because it wasn't my car to drive. I found the gym. Gym rats can smell a gym. And I walked in. The other pale-looking guy up there on the top row, he blew the whistle and said, Hey, can I help you, son? I said, yeah, I just moved here from Decatur, Alabama. I'd like to try out for the basketball team. He says, son, we already picked our team. We got a game Friday. I said, well, that's how my life is going. I just thought I'd ask. And he said, wait a minute. Come here. He threw me a ball. I said, go down to that practice goal. Shoot 10 free throws. I went down there in full street clothes, made 10 out of 10. I guess an anointing came on me or something. I don't know. He said, I found your jersey, son. So that was that. Next picture. See, I try to go on with my life, but Dan, you are my dad. You are my dad, and you're getting my biological dad's time. I hope you don't have any contraband. You better watch yourself in the yard. People are watching you. I got to lock you in here. You're going to get my biological dad's time. You're going to get my adopted dad's time. You're getting all the time. You're going to be in here for a while. You might want to talk to the librarian and get you some books or something. All right. If I can figure out what I'm doing, I'm going to do it. All right. Jaden, I may have unlocked you, but you're not going to escape because we got guards out here. All right, here we go. So I put that picture up there not for any other reason but to tell you that I was skinny. You know, Kentucky Fried Chicken is finger licking good. I'd have to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick other people's fingers. I'm telling you, I was broke down. I wasn't skinny because I was in shape. I was skinny because I didn't have food. In fact, I'd go to the neighbor's house next door sometime. I'd go to the neighbor's house next door and I would try to hang out until they would eat dinner. And they knew what I was doing. I'd never heard the Bible verse, remove thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest they grow weary of thee and hate thee. And so I went over there because they had the head cheerleader living over there, and that wasn't a bad deal. And also because they had food. When I did have food at the house, sometimes the food would fly across the table and smash into the wall. It was a tough environment. It was a tough environment. I was a broke down kid. People made a lot of promises to me. And in fact, Mike, where are you? Mike, you're going to represent, you're not my dad or you're not my mom. You are what we affectionately call a jerk. Get on in there. I don't care how big you are. You are every promise breaker. Every person who made a promise, some bombastic boss, belligerent board member, whatever, you are every one of those. And by the way, I want you to study your charges. I want you to study your charges, memorize them. You might want to get you a good attorney. Now, I have these people in the prison of my unforgiveness, right where they belong. You know, people have hurt you. They walked out on you. They lied about you. They petitioned against you. They fired you. A spouse cheated on you. A boss lied about you. A family member fights with you about the inheritance. People have gotten hurt in this room big time. Well, these people hurt me big time. Big time. You pants, you put those on. Don't put them on now. Put them on when I tell you to put them on. All right. You put them on. You do exactly what I say. Because I'm running this thing. I'm in charge of this. I can do it. I can get them fed. I can get them the sanitary stuff worked out. I can work out the yard, get them in the sun an hour a day. Now I'm in charge. These people deserve unforgiveness because they've been pretty treacherous to me. And I'm the warden. Next photograph. And here's the problem. So after basketball practice, the first class was math class at 7:30 in the morning on the second floor. Luther Reeder was my math teacher. He had a crew cut. His shirt didn't always match his pants. I think that's a false memory because his wife is very, very classy. I do remember his shoes had a party. His pants did not receive the invitation to attend on occasion. And he would say the strangest thing. You walk out of that second story window, you think you're going to fly? Your car go to Panama City. Car hit a tree. Is the tree going to move? And I'm like, is this hybrid philosophy, Southern philosophy, math? Just let me flunk math. There was something about this guy. Now it was a different day. Old people like me, tell the young people, do you remember a time in high school that we had an official sanctioned by the administration smoking area for students? Anybody remember that? Yeah, the kid, yeah, like, hey, how you doing, Billy? I got an algebra test. I'll see you later. I mean, it was a different day. I went to my prom my senior year with my 29-year-old school teacher. Who does that? Weirdos and lost people. She was Miss Georgia runner-up, but still, that's a weird thing to do. It was a different day. And this old guy was teaching me, and I was having a bad day towards the end of my senior year. I had two pairs of pants, no hope to go to college, no vehicle. And I sat down in the breezeway by Mr. Reeder, and I said, I checked at the office, Mr. Reeder. They said, you don't have lunch duty. They said, you'll never have it. You've been here so long. Auburn graduate, this guy. Genius guy. I said, Mr. Reeder, I checked with the office. You ain't got lunch duty, and you don't grade papers. You don't eat lunch. You just sit out here and stare at us. And frankly, you're starting to creep me out. Why are you out here all the time? That's pretty disrespectful. This is the answer that he gave me. And the answer that he gave me put this microphone on my shirt today. He said, I've been waiting on you. When he said that, tears filled my eyes. People were walking by, tough inner city basketball player. I'm like, move along, it's allergies, shut your mouth. I said, Mr. Reeder, I don't have hope. I hate the people that live in my house. I hate them. I don't know what to do. I'm stuck. He said, I tell you what, I'll give you a job. I know where you live, son. Walk to my house on Saturday morning, 7 o'clock. Well, I'll carry you to Opelika, Alabama, and we'll work on the farm. I thought, man, things are looking up. So I walked to his house at 7 o'clock, got in the 1969 step-size Chevrolet pickup truck. We drove to Opelika, Alabama. He worked me like a Hebrew slave for a turkey bologna sandwich, an RC Cola, a Feta banana, and a $10 bill. That was $10 more than I had before. So I took out $10 from my buddy down the street. We got fake IDs and snuck into a disco. Young people discos, no, never mind, it doesn't matter. And we were just thinking we were so cool. We dancing and carrying on. I did that for about 4 weeks. Worked hard, went to the nightclub. About the fourth or fifth week, Mr. Reeder said, hey, Joe, I tell you what, if you walk back up here tomorrow, we'll carry you to church. I said, Mr. Reeder, thanks for the job, but with respect, I'm not very religious. I appreciate it, but no thank you. He was a Baptist guy, and God told him to go to the Assembly of God Pentecostal Church on the Hill. It wasn't his flavor, it wasn't his cup of tea, it wasn't his bag. It was his assignment. When it was over, he went right back where he was comfortable. It was during that season he invited me to church. And then he cheated. Ladies, we're not hard to understand as men. We're sort of like dogs. You scratch a dog behind the ear, give it red meat, let it run out in the yard, you got a dog figured out. Women are a little more like cats, but I digress anyway. He said, I tell you what, if you come back up here tomorrow, we'll carry you to church. And then afterwards, Patricia will make you homemade fried chicken, butter, beans, mashed potatoes, and gravy, banana pudding so good that you want to slap somebody, and cornbread. I said, what kind of religion are you, Mr. Reeder? I perked right up. I can be Catholic for cornbread, Baptist for butter beans. I'm Nazarene for nana pudding. I'll be whatever. And I walked in there, and back in the 80s, men and women stood on the stage, and they all wore the same dress. I'd never seen anything like that, and had the same collar on. And I'd never been in Pentecost church. These were the friendliest people I ever seen. They were all waving at me with their eyes closed. I didn't know none of them. I'm like, hey, y'all. I just kept my eye on the prize. Somebody was rubbing grease on somebody's head. I said, butter beans, butter beans, butter beans. Guy spoke Swahili two rows of friend loudly, and I'm like, keep your eye on the chicken, buddy. So we did that about 3 or 4 weeks. Farm, nightclub, church, and lunch table. Farm, nightclub, church, and lunch table. I wish I could tell you I came to Christ in a beautiful church like this, but it was at the Smuggler's Inn nightclub on Macon Road. Now it's a Longhorn Steakhouse, better use of the space. And I was dancing as an 18-year-old boy with a married lady. Probably like a typical white kid, thinks she's cool, you know, probably like that. And I heard a voice louder than Rick James and Kool and the Gang in the speakers. I heard a voice louder than that in my spirit. I'm just minding my own business. And I heard a voice say, Joe, I love you. I got something better for you than this. And I stopped dancing. I started crying. Now, some of you cry pretty tears. Pastor, that was such a good sermon. That was so good. When I cry, you can sell tickets. It's an event. Put up crime scene tape. Fluid running. Can't hear anybody, but I see the four bending soldier boys out. I can read their lips. That kid is drunk. I was too broke to be drunk. I hadn't had anything to drink. I had heard from God. And 41 years ago, I walked out of that darkness. I walked straight into the light. I've been walking in the light every day since that time, and I don't have a single regret. Amen. But I did have a problem. I hate liars and hypocrites. And I saw the problem on the horizon. I knew I'd go back to that church. And I do what we just did a minute ago. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Woo! Worship, yes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Intercession, I'm about it. Give me today my daily bread. Petition, please. Who doesn't want resources and strength and help? Forgive us of our debts, all of it. Anger, malice, wrath, discord, strife, immorality, hate, all of it. Forgive us our debts, and I see the train wreck coming. And lead us not into temptation, spiritual warfare, for thine is the kingdom, back to worship, and I'm a 90%er. But God's not looking for 90%ers. He's looking for 100%ers. Amen. Now I got to figure out how to deal with this problem. Next picture, by way of honor, that lady in that picture, she, 2 days ago in Columbus, Georgia, I gave her one of these books of Scott Gunnersville in it, and I thanked her for what she did in my life. She said, I didn't do anything. It was Buddy, her husband. I said, no, ma'am. I believe that chicken was the final hook right there. Every time I'm in town, I try to love on her, because I preached his funeral back in that farm in Opelika and thanked God publicly for his life, because I'm going to go to heaven because he lived and showed me who Jesus was. Next photograph. So I've got these realities. I'm born again. When I tell you I got born again, I mean the old was gone. The new had come. The air smelled different. I'm telling you, the birds sounded different. I was washed and cleansed, but now I've got this stuff that I'm trying to deal with, and I don't know how to deal with it. A guy in Arkansas asked me one day, he said, how am I supposed to forgive my former son-in-law who beat my daughter when she was 9 months pregnant? I said, sir, I do not know. I don't know how to deal with my own stuff, but I know we got to. Next picture. Here's the theology. Why should I forgive? Next, because God loves it. It makes us like God. It's an extremely high priority to God. If you have your phones, you can get them out and put it on the camera mode for this next one. Show the next one. All of these scriptures, and this is just a thumbnail, say the same thing, how important it is to God to forgive. The Bible says not only does he forgive us, Jesus takes away the sin of the world. So he doesn't forgive us and leave it there. He takes it away. As far as the east is from the west, he puts it in the sea of his forgetfulness. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loves to forgive. He's the prodigal dad sitting on the porch waiting for the slop-covered kid to come home. That's the God we serve. Next, the Bible tells us to do it. Here's another one you can take a picture of. All of these say basically the same thing. Forgive one another, be kind, tenderhearted, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Now let me pause here. This is the Lord dealing with this room. This is different than anything I've ever said. Some of you in this room can't pray the first prayer. Forgive us our debts, because you've never been born again. You need to pray that prayer. You've not prayed that prayer. Some of you in this room need to forgive yourself. And if you can't forgive yourself for something that you've done, when God wants to remove it from you, it makes you and your unforgiveness of yourself an idol. It makes you that's an idolatrous type of thing. You can't do that. These passages talk about forgiving one another. Let me say about reconciliation. There is a thing called reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5 says, when you bring your gift to the altar, God's given me a gift to communicate it, but when you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you and has been offended, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back and present it. Last night at the dinner table, this was lived out. I'm talking to your wonderful pastor and my friend. The phone call came and I had to make something right. Reconciliation and forgiveness are similar, but there are some people you can't be reconciled to. Some abusive, but you are mandated to forgive because the Bible tells us to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you. Next picture. Jesus told us to do it. Jesus told us to pray it. So if we pray every day, give us this day our daily bread, what's the implication of how often we should forgive our brethren who have offended us? Next. Not forgiving precludes precludes forgiveness of our sins. If we can't forgive others, we're not going to be forgiven. It's not me that's... What do you want?
Hey, give us water.
Sit down and just water. Get down. Sit down. And guard. He's coming with a stick. See, I was preaching really good. And then that came up and scared the life out of me. And that's how it goes in the Christian life. How you doing, brother? Praise God, I'm flourishing. It's wonderful. I'm highly favored. I'll see you next week. And then, bam, a memory. And then you start playing the video on loop. Look at this scripture. Next. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive their trespasses, your Father won't forgive your trespasses. I know some people read the Bible now in this culture and they say, you know, read it in black and white and say it means something completely different. I bet there's somebody that says, actually, when Jesus said this particular scripture, if you look at the exegesis and the hermeneutics and the homiletics, you'll discover that what Jesus was actually saying contextually was, you must hate your brother's guts. I mean, somebody's going to say that somewhere, but when I read that, it says, if I can't forgive you, he's not going to forgive me. I'm just a simple-minded guy, but that's how I read it. Next. Unforgiveness is torturous. I'm not going to read this, but there's an incredible, incredible parable of a man who owed the master more than several lifetimes he would be able to pay back. And the master's going to throw him in jail. And he throws himself at the master's feet and says, please forgive me. And the master has compassion on him and lets him go. And as he's leaving the master, he sees somebody that owes him 20 bucks. And says, get him in prison. And the guy says, please have mercy on me. I'll pay you. And he would not have mercy and made him go to prison. The master found out about it. Brought him in. And said, give this man over to the torturers. Unforgiveness is torture. Unforgiveness, you've heard it said, is like drinking rat poison and expecting a rat to die. No, it's torture. I remember being in Virginia one time in the Appalachian Mountains, Tuesday night. It was healing night for the revival. I walked up to an older lady and I said, Mother, what are we praying for? She said, Preacher, I hurt all over from top of my head, sole of my feet. I've been to every doctor and every hill and holler around here and there can't nobody find nothing wrong with me. I started to pray for her and I backed up a couple of steps for a beat or two, and I said, Mother, I think the Holy Spirit just told me two things about you. Number one, your pain is real. Relief washed over that woman. Finally, somebody believes she's not a hypochondriac. I said, but number two, I think the Holy Spirit just told me that you hate somebody, and you can draw a line from the hate to the pain and the pain to the hate, and I prayed with her. Wednesday was comedy night, like we're going to have tonight. When I got to church, I saw a bony finger doing like that right there. That's why I like my job. Blow in, blow up, blow out. Let him deal with all the problems, all right? I walked up with a smile on my face. I grabbed her hand and said, yes, Mother, what are we praying about? She said, "Preacher, I've been thinking about what you said all night, and I want you to know I've hated my sister every day of my life for 61 years. You know what that's called? Torture. God doesn't want us to live in torture. Next picture. How many times should I forgive? It's going to take several minutes for me to unpack this. It's heavy, deep theology. Heavy theology. You ready? Show them. Next. A lot. I love Simon Peter. I relate to Simon Peter. One of my favorite scriptures is Peter, not knowing what to say, spoke. I do that all the time. Hey, when's the baby due? What baby? I'll be over at the Beanie Weenies. All right, God bless you. Nice to see you. Peter walks up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive these idiots? Up to 7 times?" He's being very magnanimous. "Should I forgive them 7 times? I mean, I'm strapping. I'll try." Jesus said, "I'm not telling you that." Woo! Put the scripture up. "I'm not telling you 7 times. I'm telling you up to 70 times 7. I'm not good at math. That seems like 490 times. I would love to see Peter's face. Like, "I can't do this. I can't do it." Next. See, that's my biological dad. Let me tell you about that. I know I'm supposed to forgive these people. I know it. I'm a preacher. I'm an ordained minister in the Assemblies of God. I flew to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and rented a car and went to Shell Lake, Wisconsin last year for a family reunion, a family I'd never met. They asked me to come. They built their reunion around my preaching schedule. My dad never wanted to meet me, but the family wanted to meet me. And one of the cousins said, "You want me to take you to Dad's grave?" That's as close as I've ever been to the bones of my biological father. It's a pretty surreal thing to stand at the grave of someone who did not affect your existence one bit, however you would not exist without them. I can't get my head around it. I know that I'm supposed to forgive these people, but it feels good. And it feels right. It feels like a faded pair of blue jeans. I mean, who gives away their kid? Mother, how could you give away your kid? Who does that? I don't understand how you could put me in the attic. And how could you be so angry at a 3-year-old kid? How could you do that? And as far as a stepmother's concerned, how could you be a homewrecker, ruin my family? I don't get it. I don't get how you can be happy with yourself. And my biological dad, "Sit down. What are you doing? You think you're going to jump up on me? One of your nieces sent me these pictures with this sweet letter. Here's a picture, people, that really a cute picture. I have no idea who they are. Don't know who that guy is. Don't know why you were sitting underneath that tree. I don't know anything about that lake. I don't know anything about these. I don't know anything about these people. And you, whoa, making all these promises and you don't follow through. You lied. You're a liar. So I know." Uh-oh. Now you know what we got? This is supposed to keep those people who have offended me in, but now I'm in. Now I'm in this prison. Now I'm in the prison of unforgiveness. I have become the thing that I hate. I have become the thing that I despise. A man is a slave to whatever has held him captive, and now this is holding me captive. I've become incarcerated. I have become in bondage because I can't let it go. Next. So I got to get out of here. I got to try to figure out how to get out of here. We're landing the plane. How should I do it? Follow the examples of the great. Do it like Joseph. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Here's the deal. If somebody cuts you off down in Birmingham on Interstate 59, you might give them the Hawaiian peace symbol, go home, eat dinner, repent about it a little bit, and it's over. You don't think about it. It's the family members that prison shank you, that destroy you. That's who destroys you. And Joseph's brothers tried to kill him, but he said, "No, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good to the salvation of the world." Do it like David. David's oldest brother was his hero. And when he did what his daddy said, went and checked on the battle and gave him some food, Eliab says, I know the insolence of your heart. I know you are unsuccessful. You've got a few little sheep. Who'd you leave them with? I know you're wicked. And what did David do? It hurt him. He said, what have I done now? He acknowledged the pain. And then he says, is there not a cause? Immediately pivoted to the cause. Then the Bible says he literally turned his back on that comment and said, what's the reward for the one who kills the giant? Do it like Stephen. Stephen is being stoned, and I don't mean like that. I'm talking about they're throwing rocks at his head till he's dead. And what does he say? He doesn't want to go to heaven with anything in his heart. He says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Then he says, forgive them and lay nothing to their charge. He didn't want any of that in his spirit. Maybe do it like Jesus finally. As he's dying for my sins, he says, Father, they're ignorant. That's not a slam. He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I want to tell a story and try to get out of this thing. So we were in Eufaula, Alabama. We had a 27 people in a double wide down there on Lake Eufaula. All my family members. Everybody smoked except three babies and me, and I think one of the babies was sneaking a cigarette. I don't know. I'm sitting on a couch with my aunt. She's the only Christian that I really knew in there. I said, Aunt Lois, you know that I'm a Christian now. She said, I know you are, Joey, and I'm so proud of you. I said, Aunt Lois, I got a problem. She said, honey, what's your problem? I said, I hate the people that live in my house, especially that lady. I'm looking for some guidance. I'm looking for some mentorship. This is what she said. I hate her too. That doesn't help me a bit. I said, Aunt Lois, I've been saved for about 11 minutes, but I don't think that's in the rules. I don't think we're allowed to do that. She said, we're not, Joey. So I said, I'm not trying to be mystical or nothing like that, but when I'm stumped, I pray. Let's pray about this. And I grabbed my aunt's hand and I prayed. When I opened my eyes, her eyes were as big as saucers, so were mine. I said, Aunt Lois, did you have your finger in an electrical socket? She said, I was going to ask you the same thing. I don't know how to describe it, friends. I'm not trying to build a doctrine or church on it, but when I prayed that prayer, electricity went from my shoulders through my fingertips. It was like it was plugged into a light socket. I don't know what that means, but I do know what this means. If I hadn't done that night or subsequent to that, you and I would never have met one another. So I got to let these people out. I can't have them in here. I got to do it supernaturally. All right. Mom.
Let me explain.
I'm going to let you out. You just get out of that prison of unforgiveness. You're free to go. Did you say, let me explain?
Yes.
She said, let me explain. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to invoice you. I'm not going to demand an explanation to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you the way the Lord forgave me. You're just free to go. Dad, I don't want you in there. I don't want you to spend another minute in there, Dad. I'm going to let you out. Hang on. Don't break my equipment. Got to quit shaking it. Let's see if we can get you out of there. If we can't, we'll bring you food this week. Did it go? You're free to go, Dad. He said, let me pay you. Let me give you some money. Here's the deal. Jesus forgave me free of charge. He saved me. It's through Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of works, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. I'm not going to invoice you a nickel. He didn't invoice me for a nickel. You're just free. You're out of my heart. You're free to go. And you know what, sir? I've been pretty hard on you. You're free to go.
Let me apologize.
Okay, here's the rub right here. He said, let me apologize. And that's what a lot of you are waiting on. And you know what? Some of you have been feeding dead bones in a prison cell because those people have been dead. They're not coming back to apologize. And if you wait for an apology, you may never get it. It's incumbent upon me and you to say, I'm not invoicing you for an apology. It'd be nice to get one, but I don't require it. Now you're free to go. How about giving my prisoners a hand? As Ebenezer Scrooge once said,
"Hello, is anyone there?"
Now look who's free. Now look who's free. See, I didn't free them just for their sake. I freed them for my sake. Because when I take off this warden outfit, I don't have to run around trying to keep all of this stuff going, keep all the fire of anima. I can concentrate on everything that's out here, and it's a whole lot better deal. All of this is better. There's a great big wide world. I don't need to focus on those things which are behind. And I'm here to tell you as we conclude this, God can change the picture. Next picture. That's my biological mom. Before she died, I took three of my four kids and said, "I forgive you, Mom. Thank you for not having them." She was on her way to get an illegal abortion when Zelfia Madonna Phillips talked her out of it. I said, "Thank you, Mom, for having me. And I forgive you. She's mentally ill. How can I harbor her in my prison?" And then I preached her funeral not long after that. Next. That's a picture of my family. My son married the sheriff's daughter a couple years ago. I said, "You think that's smart? I got a lot of warrants out on me." I'm kidding. I don't have warrants out on me. My therapist, and I have a therapist in my adult life, I told that therapist my story, and she said, "You have dissociative something, something, something disorder. I've never met anybody with your disorder that had a normal relationship in adulthood. The fact that you have so many tells me you're a miracle." You know I'm a miracle? Because Jesus can change the picture. Next photograph. And that's my granddaughter. Ain't nobody going to carry her away from us. She's 3 years old. I'm going to drive hard as I can to have a spend-the-night party with her tomorrow. Next, and that's my newest grandbaby. That's Riley Brooke and my wife, who will hopefully be here tonight. So now, you can just put that logo up there, anything you want to put up there. Pastor's going to come up here, because what's in here is relevant. In this bag, I've got it full of little skeleton keys. It's not mystical or magical, it's metaphorical. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, "Whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Spiritual warfare, binding and loosing, that's how we read it. But two chapters later, he says it in chapter 18, but it's in the context of the offended brother. It's in the context of the offended brother. "Whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound to heaven. Whatsoever things you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What if today you come and take one of these keys from the pastor or the evangelist and you loose somebody from the prison of your unforgiveness? I've had to do it all week long. It's been a challenge. What if you loose somebody and God looses something in heaven for you? We might say a two-sentence prayer with you. We might not. You can take one key. I keep one on my key ring. You put it in your sock drawer, on your dresser somewhere. If you need to forgive the whole trailer park, you might take a handful of keys. I think I got enough. Pastor, would you come? We're going to say a prayer. Before we do that, would you bow your heads? Some of you have never prayed, "Forgive me. Forgive me." My brother-in-law died 5 years ago on a run. He's a Georgia Southern, two-time national champion football player, no body fat, ran 10 miles a day. He was 50 years old. He died of a weird heart anomaly. The doctor said before his face hit the Georgia clay, he was dead. I preached his funeral, and I told the crowd, he's in heaven, not because he was a good man or a good coach or a good athletic director or a good football player. He's in heaven because he opened his heart and his life and received the gift of Jesus Christ. That's why he's in heaven. So if the doctor's right and the Bible's right, before my brother-in-law's face hit the Georgia clay, his feet hit streets that are paved with gold. Can you say that about your own life? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you have that assurance? The Bible says these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. I'm going to count to three as a point of reference and not as a gimmick. But if you're away from God a million miles or 300 feet, I want you to slip your hand up. I'm going to pray with you. I'm not going to interview you. I'm going to pray with you right where you sit. Why do I need to do that? You don't have to do that. The Bible says, Jesus seeing their faith. I'm not Jesus. When you raise your hand, I see your faith. I want to see your faith. If you're away from God and you don't want to be away from God anymore, it's just a prayer away. Ready? One, "Joe, I know I've sinned. I know I've thought bad thoughts, said bad things, and done wrong things. I know that. 2. I don't want to go to bed tonight the way I did last night. I want to put my head on the pillow and know to be absent from the body. I'm going to be present with the Lord. I want to know that. You can know it. You can know it. When I say this number, if you're away from God, slip your hand up, leave it up for a beat or two, and then I'm going to tell you to put it down. Are you ready? This is your moment. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Here it is. 3. Yeah, just slip your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. I'd like everybody to stand. The two of you that raised your hand, nothing fancy, something like this to God. It's like a kid. Dear God, here I am. Tell him, dear God, here I am, and I'm sorry for my sin. I confess my sin. I'm sorry for the bad thoughts, bad words, and bad deeds. Come into my heart. Tell him, I receive and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Live in me. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. I give to you my life. Now, Pastor and I agree that the roots are going to go down deep and find living water, and the fruit's going to go up high, and that these people are going to bear fruit that will remain, and that they're going to know nothing will steal what you have planted in their heart. Bird of the air, cares of the earth, difficult places, but they're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Can we praise God a little bit here? Hey, hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah. So this is not going to be super fancy. Is Pastor Seth back in here? I think he took his baby out. Okay. So you need to come. Pastor, and here's some extra ones. Pastor, if you run out, there's a bag right there. Like I said before, if you've forgiven everybody, let us get a picture of you. But if you're like me and you're working on it, what you do is you come and grab one of these keys and you say to God, I really don't know how to do this. I don't know how do you forgive somebody that abandoned you? I don't know how to do this. I just know that I have to do it. And so I'm asking you to help me unlock the cell. So Father, for every person that comes, freedom, 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 in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The three of us will be here. If you need to forgive somebody or attend somebody's, I want you to come and take a key, and we'll say a quick prayer with you right here. We'll turn this microphone. Will you turn the microphone off up there? This is your moment. Come on.